Welcome back to our study of Revelation. We are in chapter 14 and we're picking up with verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
Now, keep the context together. The previous verse was just talked about the judgment for all those that worship this dangerous animal, its image, and they've received the mark. Now he says, here's the endurance of the saints. Saints, here's how you're going to endure and this judgment not come on you, is you keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus. Don't move. Don't yield to threats and intimidation. You stay with the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From hereafter, you said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them.
That means they're not going to go through all this stuff that's going on in earth, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they're blessed. But they're resting from their labors and the works is going to accompany them. And we're rewarded by our works. Okay?
And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle.
And so when John sees this one on the sitting on the white cloud, notice says it has the appearance, or appeared to be the Son of Man. And I believe here is referring to Jesus. The Son of Man is the one who has the right to judge. You understand? All judgment's been given to him. It's the Son of Man who recognizes those who are one with him, those who've received Jesus. He's the one who's been on earth and experienced everything we've experienced and all these things. Now, when he sees this one, the Son of Man, sitting on the cloud, and he's told to weld your sickle, reap the harvest. He said, reap, for the time has come for you to reap. In other words, the crop on earth is ripe. Okay? What crop's he talking about? Here again, he's speaking metaphorically. It's not dealing with harvesting wheat or grain. This is people that he's talking about. Okay? Now it's time. Everything God does is in the fullness of time. When Jesus came to earth the first time, it says in the fullness of time.
Mm-hmm.
Now when he reaps the saints out of the earth, it will be in the fullness of time. Okay?
Verse 16.
This is the righteous harvest. You're going to see two harvests here. This is a harvest of the righteous people. Okay? Verse 16.
And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped.
In other words, the earth is reaped of the righteous. Okay? Now, look at the next angel.
And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle.
And so we're seeing this angel come out of the temple in heaven. He has a sharp sickle in his hand. A sickle is to reap with, okay? Now he's given instruction.
And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.
Now this angel is told to do the same, that wield your sword, your sharp sickle, not your sword, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth because the grapes are fully ripe. In other words, the cup of their indignation is full. This is a wicked harvest. You had a righteous harvest. This is a wicked harvest. And verse 19 tells us that he thrust in his sickle.
Mm-hmm. And gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God.
Now here we go. This is how I know it's the wicked. It goes into the wine vat of the wrath of God. Okay?
And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs.
The wine vat, in case you don't know, is where they put in the grapes, and then the people go in and they tread the grapes, and you have the hose coming out the pipe to get the juice out of the grapes, okay? And so you've probably heard the phrase, the blood of grapes, okay? Anyway, it's just talking about the juice that comes out of the grape is taken in containers and various things are made from it, wine, grape juice, whatever, okay? Now, he said, this is thrown, these are thrown into the wine vat. This is the wrath of God. God's treading this out, okay? The wine vats trampled outside the city. You want to read that one? Verse 20.
Yes. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs.
Now this is almost beyond comprehension. It is beyond comprehension. If we have our figures right, the wine vat trampled outside the city, and the blood that came out of this wine vat is up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. Now, if a furlong is 606.75 feet, as some scholars say, this would be 183.86 miles. Others say a furlong is 660 feet. If that's the case, then the distance would be 200 miles of blood up to a horse's bridle. Can't even imagine it, can you?
Mm-mm.
But when God executes His wrath, then He executes His wrath. That's the day of the Lord.
And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God.
Now note that it says that these seven last calamities or plagues, that they complete the wrath of God. Now, it seems to me that the wrath of God has already been executed, but it hasn't been brought into fruition, and this will complete the wrath of God. You had seven seals, you had out of the seventh seal, you had seven trumpets, out of the seventh trumpet, now you get the seven vials or seven bowls, okay?
And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, and stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God.
Those who refuse to take the mark of the beast, that's who these are. They got the victory over him. Okay? Now, earlier we find that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. Okay?
And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints.
Read forward with it.
Okay. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest.
So it says they sing the song of Moses. I don't know but of two things. One of them is the song that Moses taught them to sing where the Israel was going to turn away from God as a remembrance to them. But the others, when they came through the Red Sea, and Miriam sort of leads the procession with the tambourine, they get on the other side and they're singing and rejoicing and praising God. But here he says what they're saying. Great and wonderful are the works of you, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? You alone, you're the only one that's holy. And it says all races will come and worship before you because your judgments are apparent. Okay?
And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened.
Now think about this. John looks and he sees the temple open, the tabernacle of testimony in heaven revealed. You remember when God told Moses, up on the mount, God showed him these things, the heavenly tabernacle. And God said, you make a tabernacle on earth, natural tabernacle, patterned after what you've seen in heaven. I'm paraphrasing. And he says, do not deviate from the pattern. And so John is seeing what Moses saw. Not the replica, not the pattern, not the things that Moses built, but he's seeing the true tabernacle, the true temple in heaven, okay? And this evidently Ark of the Covenant is what I would assume he's referring to here.
And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles.
So these seven angels that are holding these seven vials, seven bowls, these plagues, calamities, they come forth from the temple, they're clothed in clean white linen, that would indicate righteousness, wouldn't it? Around their breasts, or bands made of gold. In other words, these angels are in right standing with God, you understand?
And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of wrath, full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever.
So these come out, these angels come out from the temple, clothed in white linen. And then one of these living creatures that John saw earlier gives to each one of these angels a gold cup full of the wrath of God who lives perpetually.
And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels.
So this is an extremely awesome setting here. The temple's filled with smoke from the glory of God. Remember how when Moses dedicated the tabernacle, when Solomon, David dedicated the temple, how the place was filled and they couldn't even enter, the priest couldn't stand. No one can go into this temple because it's filled with the smoke of the glory of God. And this is evidently remains there until these calamities, these vials, these bowls are poured out by these seven angels. Okay?
And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.
This takes us into chapter 16. And so John hears a voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, all right, go pour out from your cup God's wrath on the earth.
And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image.
Now this is interesting to me too, because this says that when this angel pours out his cup upon the earth, it causes a painful, harmful ulcer to come upon those who received the mark and those who worshipped the image. Now, it appears to me, if I understand it correctly, that there will be people who go through all this and into the millennial reign, because they're going to be natural people in the millennial reign, because he talks about a child dying at 100. The spiritual people live forever, you understand. And so he's talking about natural, a child born. And so there will be children born at this particular time. And if you look at this in the millennium, you check all this and keep it in context. Keep the revelation in context. Understand everything here is not chronological order. Some things are going back, reiterating, or giving more description. Like the creation you see in Genesis 1, but you go back, you see some things in Genesis 2, you see some things in Genesis 5. It's not that there was three different creations there. You're just going back and getting an overview or summary or whatever, more detail given. And so this millennial reign, if I understand it correctly, at the end of that, Satan's going to be loosed. We'll see this when we get into the 20th chapter. Satan's going to be loosed, and then he'll deceive people on the earth to fight against God. Natural people. You with me? Okay. And so, I think we probably had the idea that everybody just leaves the earth. But I don't see the revelation teaching that. There may be segments. Okay? But I do know that according to Paul's writings, that the born-again believers spared from the wrath of God. Okay? Now, does that mean that he's going to be taken out? Or does that mean that none of these things are going to affect him? It's up for interpretation, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But see, we get preconceived ideas and people guide us into thinking a particular way. But what about the millennial? If everybody gets out of here, then how are everybody's in heaven? Then they're not. There's no physical bodies, it's spiritual people. Then how are children going to be born? There's some things we need to think about.
Verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea.
Now, if you think about this, what is the blood of a dead person? What happens when a person dies? What happens to the blood? It ultimately congeals, doesn't it? And it loses that red color because there's no oxygen in it, so it's brown, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, can you imagine the sea coming like that? But every living thing in it's going to die.
And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood.
Well, how is that affecting people? No drinking water.
Mm-hmm.
That's how it's affecting you. You don't take a bath in blood? There's more to it than you realize, okay? So this is major.
And I heard the angel of the water say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged us.
You're righteous. You was, your past, your present, your future. You know what he said? You're eternal.
Mm-hmm.
Eternal is past, present, future. You're holy because you punished these. How did you punish them? Well, they shed the blood of saints and the prophets, so you've given them just retribution. You have given them their appropriate drink. They shed blood, you've given them blood to drink.
Verse 7, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.
So there's another angel, amen in that. Okay. Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments.
And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire.
Now, if you're reading the King James Version, it's got the word fire.
Mm-hmm.
If you look it up in Strong's Concordance, fire means fire. Okay? But the context will tell you that that can't be the right definition. This is where it's extremely important that you use the context for interpretation rather than word definition. Understanding that fire can be interpreted in a lot of different ways, like head can be interpreted in a lot of different ways. But look at the next verse, and it's going to tell you that it's not fire like you burn wood, okay?
And men were scorched with great heat.
Heat. What happens? The sun, he pours his vial out on the sun, and the intensity of the heat of the sun is so hot, it burns people. It's called sunburn, but it's sunburn at an extreme level. What do?
Blaspheme the name of God, which has power over these plagues, and they repent it not to give him glory.
Have you ever had severe sunburn? To where you blistered?
Mm-hmm.
I remember an occasion in my life that not only did I blister, but I passed out when I was in the military. Okay, that's nothing. I mean, little blisters all over you, that's nothing compared to what you're seeing here. And believe me, you don't want any clothing touching it. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
And so when he's talking about the wrath, the judgment of God, the wrath of God being poured out, we're talking about anguish. You understand? Going through some horrible things. Just retribution. That's why the Lord says, vengeance is mine. You leave it alone. You let me pay it back. I'll give it like it should be given. You understand?
Yeah.
Note this. They never repented.
Right.
You don't see any repentance out of this. When God's wrath poured out on these people, the people who incur the wrath of God are not repenting, nor do they give him the glory.
And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain.
Actually, if you look at this and get your right definitions out of it, the kingdom becomes dark, and the people in this kingdom chew their tongues because of their anguish. Now, I was thinking about this. I was talking to Heather about it earlier. You remember in Egypt, one of the plagues was
mm-hmm.
darkness?
Mm-hmm.
To where Egypt had no light. But Goshen had light. Okay? But can you imagine in total darkness, It'll immobilize you.
Mm-hmm.
You follow me? But not only that, but there's another thought that I have that goes with this. Not only are they in a natural darkness, but they're in a mental darkness because they have no solution to get out of the mess they're in. They have no masterminds. They have no strategy. They have no military. They have nothing to do. So this darkness not only is a physical darkness, but it is a mental anguish to that darkness. Can you imagine being shut up with no light for a long period of time? As old saying goes, it drives people up a wall, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We also talked about the spiritual darkness.
Mm-hmm. That's what I meant by no strategies. And you think about it, a spiritual blindness is it leaves you without any solution. A natural solution is not going to resolve the problem. And this is where so many people are today. They walk in the dark. They're trying to handle things naturally because they're spiritually blind. And consequently, they're oppressed, depressed, and tormented in their minds or whatever, and do all kinds of crazy things, listen to all kinds of voices, subjecting themselves to all type of demonic activity. Why? Because they're blind. You look at the world around you today, you just walk out on the street and look at the people going by, and you can see they are in the dark. Or they wouldn't look like they look and act like they act. They're spiritually blind. No concept of the things of God. These people here that this wrath of God's poured out on, only another thing they're knowing about God is, well, we messed with the wrong one, but they won't repent.
Mm-hmm.
They don't think He has the power that He has to overcome. And you look at all the things that's going on in the world today, people don't look, they can't see the big picture. They're spiritually blind. They're living for the moment. And what does it get you? It'll bite you in the end. It'll take you down. So there's a physical darkness. There's a spiritual darkness. I want my eyes open to the light, the truth, the knowledge of God, so we don't follow the darkness of the world. Okay?
Verse 11. And blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repent it not of their deeds.
So the sixth angel pours out his cup. It dries up this great river Euphrates that you've heard of for many years, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so when these waters are dried up, you have a dry bed. This is given a path for this great army to come down to fight against God.
Verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet.
Okay. The serpent, the dangerous animal, and the false prophet. He sees spirits that had the appearance of frogs just coming out of their mouths. Coming out of their mouths. In other words, the things that's being spoken by them is the devil talking. They are under the demon possessed. You understand? This is demonic. I believe there's more demon activity on earth today than there's ever been. And people don't even realize they're under the influence of the devil. I mean, they can preach to you and be demon-possessed. I didn't say they were born again. I said they could preach to you and be demon possessed.
Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty.
Now here again, this is a major concern of mine. These unclean spirits, it defines them. They are spirits of demons, note this, who work miracles. Mm. And we're in a society today, a Christian society, that is so enamored with the miracles that they just throw caution to the wind. All they want to see is some spectacular thing, and they don't see the demons behind it working miracles. Listen, the devil can do a miracle. The devil can prophesy. The devil can speak in tongues. The devil can do all kinds of stuff. That's why you need the spirit of truth living on the inside of you to know whether what you're hearing and seeing is God or not God. I've seen a lot of manifestations by the name of God that I know was not God, by the spirit on the inside of me. But people will run from one place to another place, looking for a sign, looking for a miracle, looking for a word. You got a written word, read it.
But you think about frogs, what do? They jump, they hop from one place to another, to another, to mm-hmm. another.
Now, note this. They go out to the sovereign of the whole world to gather the battle. In other words, we're going to get every king, everyone in a position of authority all over the world to go against God, to fight against Him. He said, this is a great day of God Almighty. You talking about the day of the Lord? Now we're looking at the Lord's day.
Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame.
How is he coming? He tells us. He's told us time and again. He's coming as a thief. You don't know the day. You don't know the hour. He's coming as a thief. Now, here's the thing. He says, blessed are those who are watching. They are on guard, and they're not walking naked and exposed. This is not talking about physical nakedness and exposed. It's talking about they're clothed spiritually, you understand. They're in tune with the Spirit of God. Naked and exposed means you're vulnerable. And so when you're full of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you're not vulnerable to these things. Jesus is coming for those who are looking for Him. You understand? But it's not that I can give you a day or an hour. I can't tell you go here, go there, or whatever. What we tell you is to be prepared at all times because you don't know when He's coming. I think about the 10 virgins of Matthew 25. You know, when did the bridegroom come? At midnight. 5 of them were prepared. 5 were unprepared. They didn't have time to get prepared. When they went out to get prepared, it was too late then. The door was shut. And they said, I don't know you. You'd better live ready. You'd better live prepared. You better be looking for Jesus. You understand? People prophesy the end of the world, and this is coming, and this is coming. All I know about that is Bible prophecy will be fulfilled in God's way, in God's time, and Jesus is good for His Word. He says He's coming back. He's coming back. And so I'm looking for Him to come back. You understand? I'm not lazy and just say, well, I'm just going to go up here and stand on the mountain and look for his return, or lay down on my bed and wait till he gets here. No, he says, occupy, is the way the King James Version says, occupy till I come. It's actually be busy about the Father's business until I come. And so what we need to do is get so occupied in our minds with the things of God and doing what God's called us to do that we're consciously aware of God at all times, and we have an anticipation of His coming. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Living in a prepared state, but understanding that He's not going to announce it on TV that He's coming. That you can catch TV up.
Verse 16, and He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon.
Now this is the only time this word's mentioned. This is one time here. And if you want to look this up, Armageddon, it's actually a hill. They call it a mountain, but it's actually a hill there in Israel. So they're going to gather together in this place called Armageddon to fight against God Almighty. Can you imagine that? People that are so brazen and so deceived and so foolish that they think that they can defeat the one who created them. But that shows the deception of the devil. Now, we'll pick back up here. Our time's up, so we're going to have to stop here, okay? So we'll pick back up with this. Father, I thank You that You bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory, Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make Your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up Your countenance upon us and You give us peace. So, Lord, we invite You to rise up and let Your enemies be scattered. Those who hate You flee before You. Amen.
Amen.
You guys have a great week.